Praise the Lord, church. Such a sweet spirit of the Lord here tonight in this place. I'm so thankful that on a daily basis, hourly basis, that I can feel and talk to a God that hears, loves, and answers. Tonight, you can be seated. We're going to continue in our series. It's good to have Tracy Ornsby here. Way in the back there, brother, raise your hand. He's from Texas. And he's up here for, I believe, about 3 months, if I'm not mistaken, around 3 months, going to the diesel driving school out near Columbus. So if you get the chance to greet him, meet him after service. And I'm sure he wouldn't mind an invite over to your home for some good home-cooked food while he's here. I've known a few guys that have lived out there or worked out there at the diesel driving school, and it's a lot of restaurant food for the duration that they're here. So anyway, great to have you here, brother. We're continuing our series of living a spirit-filled life. And last week on Wednesday, we preached the message, Are We Living God's Standard for a Spirit-Filled Church? And we went over 10 different points last week. We did in our Wednesday or our Friday night prayer meeting, we did give out handouts that gave more detail or covered the 10 different points with all of the various scriptures that went with that. And you can see Sister Fiona Demas or Sister Brittany Powell, if you'd like to get a copy of that to put in your prayer journal. I'm just going to review these very quickly. The Spirit-filled church must, number one, fear the Lord. Number two, have a desire for the fullness of holiness. Number three, have a Spirit-filled doctrinal teaching. Number four, have fervent Spirit-filled prayer. Have fervent love and fellowship. Have a sacrificial spirit. Have an obedient witness. Have a gracious spirit. And they must also have a strong dedication to holiness and have a dedicated ministry. And tonight we're going to expound on point number 10 just a little bit when we start talking about ministry. Now this coming Sunday morning, we're going to have a different service. We're going to have a different format. We're going to be having a ministry fair. And we've done this once already earlier in the year on a Wednesday night. A lot of our Sunday morning people that attend here, their Sunday morning, we have a distinctive Sunday morning crowd, and a lot of the people don't attend the other services that we have. And I'm trying to make sure that everyone that attends Calvary Gospel Church understands the ministries that they can get involved in, because I feel that if we are going to be a successful Christian and we're going to make it to heaven, that one thing that is required of us, and that is to get involved in ministry. Jesus came. If he would not have gotten involved, if he would not have engaged with humanity, there would be no point in him even coming. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he came to involve himself in the lives of individuals. So tonight we're going to be speaking on a spirit-filled or living a spirit-filled ministry. I believe that as our church continues to grow, I believe right now we have 14 licensed ministers current within Calvary Gospel Church. By the end of the year, we're looking to license 6 more brothers in the ministry and their local license here at Calvary Gospel Church. I believe as Bishop has taught us and has shown us that if we're going to take and be a church of 20,000 souls, we need to prepare and act like a church of 20,000 souls. I believe that in order for us to reach that count, in order for us to reach that vision and fulfill that vision that God has given to Bishop, and he has passed it on to the current leadership here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we are passing it on to you as saints of God, that we must expand our ministry. We can't do it with what we have now. And if we want to grow, we're going to have to move forward. And we're going to have to grow. As of right now, we have 8 church plants around Dane County. This past week, the paperwork was brought in, and we're going to be signing a lease out in Poinette for another facility. And Brother Dave and Sister Ellen Hopp will be ministering out there with a number of our folks from Poinette that live in that area, Poinette and Arlington and Briggsville and such. Right now we have 6 Sunday services, a total of 7 weekday services for 13 services a week. We're going to keep growing. And in order to keep growing, we're going to have more involvement in ministry. I'm not saying that you as an individual have to get more involved, but we have to teach and we have to train, because it is my belief, as well as I believe a biblical truth, that everyone in God's kingdom has a ministry. We are all given gifts. We are all given talents from God. It is not Rush Limbaugh with talent on loan from God, but God has given us gifts and talents from himself, and they are to be used in his kingdom. Reading tonight from Ephesians 4:16, which is our key scripture verse for tonight's message, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Reading another version is, the whole body, both our physical as well as our spiritual body of Christ, we are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Whether you are a large limb that is seen and has a 5-fold anointing, or whether you are a ligament that helps it move and keeps it strong, you are very important. Peter writes in his short but his powerful epistle to the church, reading from 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When we look at gifts that Peter is referring to, I want to cover some of these that he is talking about here. When we look at the gift, we can look into Matthew Poole's commentary, and he puts it this way, that as every man receiveth the gift, any gift, whether it be of office, or whether it be of faculty or ability, whereby he may be serviceable to the good of others, all which are received of God, in 1 Corinthians 12:11 and Ephesians 4:7, minister the same one to another. Dispense and communicate modestly and humbly, not lifting himself up above others upon the count of his or her gifts, but remembering he hath received them and is a steward to dispense them, as good stewards, and therefore faithful in distributing his Lord's goods. Oh, the manifold grace of God. By grace, he means the same as by gift before, and so manifold grace and various gifts are given to them of God in 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6. And we can turn to 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh. But all of these worketh that one and the same, or one and the same, same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As we get started tonight, I want to start by looking at 9 operational gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. I just went through that, I'm sorry. But as we look at each of these gifts, we can look at the working of miracles, and we can look at prophecy and the discerning of spirits and the interpretation of tongues. And these gifts can be seen as supernatural aids that are given by Jesus Christ to the body of Christ to assist and to do the work of the ministry. It's given to us by whom and by what? It's given to us by God. Did everybody say, my gift is from God? And we're looking and talking about spirit-filled ministry. So let's look at these. When we look at the word of wisdom, what is the word of wisdom? The word of wisdom refers to a supernatural, imparted fragment. A word is a part of a sentence. So a supernatural imparted fragment, while wisdom, which generally means having the quality of having experience. Someone that is wise has experience in an area. They are knowledgeable in an area. They are of good judgment, and they have the quality of being wise. I would look at our bishop and say, our bishop has the word of wisdom. He has a gift of wisdom. We can look at the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a supernaturally. All of the gifts of God come from God, and God is of the supernatural. He doesn't have any gift that is not supernatural. So a supernatural inspired utterance of facts. Some people like to go around and just spout off and run off, but the gift of knowledge is a gift that backs up with biblical facts. We have faith. The Bible says that to every man is given a measure of faith. That simply means that everyone in the body of Christ should have operating within them the gift of faith. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have that gift. God says I'm giving this to everyone, to all of you. A gift of faith, it's a supernatural impartation of an overwhelming assurance in God. How many of you have faith in God? How many of you have faith that He can move mountains? What about the mountain in your life that you're facing right now? Do you and are you exercising the gift of faith that God has given to you and imparted to you upon you receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost? The gift of healings. Some people say, boy, you know, I just wish. This is something that I've been praying about this for some time, because we have so many people in our congregation and families of our congregation that desperately need a supernatural healing in their lives. I pray that God would expound and God would expand and He would pour out a gift of healing among His church. The gift of healing, supernaturally ministering to the health of the sick. Working of miracles. The supernatural intervention of what we would call natural laws. When you look at a miracle is something that defies all of the natural laws that we normally look at. We look at a miracle. We look at the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. By the waters parting up, it defied numerous natural laws. Number one, water always seeks its own level. And you're going into a vast sea, and you're splitting that sea in half. It's supernaturally split. It's defying the natural. The Greek describes it as works of power. And miracles imply instantaneous results. There's healing and there's miracles. Miracles would be if Brother Phil Demas came in and his legs were both short and deformed, and he was in a wheelchair and he could not any way possibly walk. Brother Julius Rivers sitting on the front, you see him come in with his little walker, rolling walker, Sister Puckett that doesn't have a hip joint. A miracle is an instantaneous healing of their body. To where that Brother Julius walks in and he runs and leaps out. That's a miracle. We need more working of miracles within our ministries at Calvary Gospel Church. Prophecy. Prophecy is a supernatural inspired utterance from God. A unique prophetic utterance. Listen to this, because this is a very often misused gift. It's a genuine prophetic utterance which never contradicts nor is equal to the written word of God. To foretell or foretell, prophecy is to speak from the mind of God. And according to 1 Corinthians 4:29 and 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 21, prophecies are to be judged. Discernment. I've had a lot of people say, well, you know, I can discern spirits. I can see things. This is a supernatural ability to discern a person's spiritual character and the source of his or her actions and their intentions. You can discern such as from the Holy Spirit, but it gives you the ability to discern the human spirit. You can discern demonic spirits that may be present in a person's life. You can discern some things that people are struggling with, possibly in the flesh. Then we have the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is a supernatural imparted utterance in an unlearned language, which is interpreted as a prophecy to the body for their edification. This is distinguished from praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is intended to edify one's own spirit, as in 1 Corinthians 14:14. But a message in tongues to the body is always to be interpreted by another gift in 1 Corinthians 4:27. Then we point number 9 we read is the interpretation of tongues. And this is a supernatural interpretation of a message in tongues into an understandable language of the people or the congregation. It is not a translation, but an interpretation. I have heard of people that have gone to churches that they all get in a circle and they all sit around and one by one they stand up and they begin to speak in a spiritual utterance or a tongue. But nobody has a clue as to what they are saying. That is not edifying the body. That is just confusing people. Everything must be done in decent and in order. That's why sometimes when we have a tongues and interpretation, we will have whoever's leading the service will get up. And I've asked them to make a brief explanation as to what just happened. Because if you're not familiar with the various gifts of the Spirit that can operate within a church, it can be sometimes confusing. We don't want people to become confused. When we look at these 9 truths we can remember about spiritual gifts, and we look at spiritual gifts, and I'm going to recognize these in the New International Version, not in the King James, that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that only believers are given spiritual gifts. So if you go to a church or you go someplace and it has a very dark spirit over it, and people are speaking in tongues, it is not something that is of God. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that are come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Each Christian, I believe, has at least or manifests at least one of these gifts in their lives, some many more. But 1 Corinthians 7:7 tells us, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, but Pastor, I don't have any of these gifts. According to 1 Corinthians 7:7, you do. And it's up to you. It's up to me to determine and figure out. One person cannot have all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 30 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I believe that the only person that manifests all of the gifts of the Spirit was Jesus Christ himself. Gifts are according to God's grace, not our works. You see, you don't work, you don't read a bunch of books and learn how to be prophetic. Okay? You don't say, I'm going to read a whole bunch of books on healing and I'm going to take and put a sign out in front that I'm a healer. The gift has to be a gift that comes from God. I want to clarify this. I believe that God desires to use many more of us in many more gifts. And I'm going to get into this in a little bit, but because we become afraid, we don't exercise and we don't step into that. We don't break through that barrier where God is calling you or he is calling me. So gifts are according to God's grace, not our works, Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The Holy Spirit chooses what gifts to give us. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So you can't just go out and decide that, you know what, I like the gift of prophecy. I want to speak into people's lives. I want to tell other people what to do. See, it doesn't work that way. God says, you know what, they're my gifts, and I'm going to give them to you. One thing I love about God is when he gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. Our gifts are irrevocable. Romans 11:29, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. We have to do our bit. We have to do our part. And we have to grow in our gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I remember in my own life, I went to a church. It was up at church camp. It was our campground in Shawano. I went up there, my wife and I. It was for, our fifth-year anniversary. I don't remember exactly, but it was for our wedding anniversary. And they were having a whole mission seminar. And there was this preacher from Texas, I believe he was from, Brother Johnson, I think his name was, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe you correct me, Bishop, if I'm wrong on that. But I think I just remember him just be a little short, bald-headed, fiery dude. And he's up there and he's preaching. I didn't want to go. I wanted to go whitewater rafting. And my dad says, son, why don't you come have breakfast with us? And I knew what he was doing. You come have breakfast, then we'll get you to come to service. And you get you to come to service, maybe you'll hear the preaching and maybe you'll commit your life to God. Because I was not anywhere interested in the gifts of the Spirit, let alone committing my life to God. I was on the run. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there tonight yourself. So we went and had breakfast, and sure enough, son, you know, it's just an hour. Just be a short service. It's not. There's only about 25 or 30 of us here, and you can go rafting this afternoon. So I went. And if you've ever been in the old tabernacle, I sat all the way in the very last seat on the first section, the back of this, where they had the main aisle that goes through, so halfway back. So it would be equivalent to having all of the people up here, all of the home missionaries were all up close, and then I would be like sitting out on the edge of the parking lot. And I'm like, I'm back here, I can ignore, I'm not called to be a home missionary, I don't have a desire to be a home missionary, I'm going to be a plumber. And he began to preach, and as he began to preach, God began to stir up something in me. And I remember at the very end of that message, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, if what you called me years ago into the ministry, and I pointed to the very spot in the old tabernacle where I prayed that night. I said, God, when I was 16, 15 years old, I forget now exactly, but I said, that's where I prayed and I felt a calling on my life into ministry. Lord, if that was really true, if that really happened, if that's what you want me to do, then you better let me know right now, because I want to walk out of this place, and if I don't hear from you, I'm not going to come back. I'm going to take that as that, you know what, it was just a bunch of young person hype at a youth camp, and everybody else was going to preach, so yeah, I'll preach too. And I no more got that thought out of my mind when I felt a hand laid on my head. And that old bald-headed man began to prophesy over me. And the first words out of his mouth was the thing that I quoted and challenged God with. God, if you called me all those years ago. And the first thing he said is, as I called you years ago, I call you again today. And you know what? Everybody was celebrating and I was angry. I walked out of there that morning. Everybody was congratulating me. My wife says, well, what do you think? I said, I should have never have opened my mouth and challenged God in that way. But you see, God used prophecy. He used a body of elders. And we are sinning. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 1 and 2, and Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We're not going to go into all of that. You can write that down because they're longer passages. But you know what happened? Because I neglected my gift. I neglected what God had called me to do. I fell into a deeper life of sin. You see, we are sinning when we waste these gifts. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as who entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust or have been given a gift must prove faithful. I eventually came around, but it was years and years later, some 13 years. Number 9, using our gifts gives glory to God, but it also matures you and I as a Christian. You see, when we're called, when we're saved, and I've said this many times, salvation is just the beginning of your spiritual walk with God. It's just the beginning. There's so much more, it's mind-boggling to me, the more that I learn about God, the deeper the depths of his of knowledge it takes to even understand God. Using our gifts gives glory to God and matures us as Christians. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. He begins to describe the kind of leaders that God has provided for his church. and for it to attain the maturity that it needs, and for it to attain the Christ-likeness and the Spirit-filled power that it needs to be full of power in a Spirit-led church. And a reading from Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, "But unto every gift of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he saith, when he has ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He hath descended. He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In this passage, Paul begins to list the five offices that we often refer to as the fivefold ministry. I want to cover these offices tonight. I'm not going to go into grave detail. You could spend literally a message on every one of these offices. But I believe that as our church grows and God calls out among the members of his body here at Calvary Gospel Church, that if we're going to grow as a church, we're going to have to expand ourselves in the fivefold ministry. We cannot win Dane County. I cannot win Dane County. Bishop cannot win Dane County. It's going to take a whole lot more than just a few of us. It's going to take a whole church plus. So we have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers. I believe that it's important to have a biblical understanding of the fivefold ministry so that our church can be healthy and so that it can function according to the will of God and according to the plan that God has specifically for Calvary Gospel Church. Notice in verse 7, Paul says that to each one grace has been given. Is Paul talking about a few select people who are called? He's saying no. Each one means each one. Now understand that when we look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, you can look into these churches as he writes to this church in Ephesians. Historically, Ephesians was some 35 to 40,000 members. It was a massive church. Sometimes we get the idea that these churches were just little tiny brick buildings sitting on a corner that during the weekday they served as a place that sold bread, and the weekend they moved a few things around and they had a little Bible study. These were large, vibrant, fast-growing, powerful, Spirit-filled churches. So Paul's saying to each one, grace is getting given. He didn't say to just this group or this group or this group. So every one of us has a personal calling in one or more of these areas. So the question isn't, is God calling me to serve him in the church in these areas? The question should be, which one of these areas is God calling me to serve in? The second important thing to understand here is that Paul isn't necessarily talking about spiritual gifts here. When we make a decision to give ourselves and give our lives over to Jesus Christ and to follow him, each one of these gifts are at least given. We have at least one of these spiritual gifts that we receive. I believe in baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost. God gives us. I talked about the gift of faith. We can read about various gifts. We can go into Romans as Paul is writing to the church in Romans in chapter 12, and he talks about the gifts of administration. He talks about the gifts of, of extortation, of encouraging people. He's talking about the gift of giving. Some people have a very giving spirit, and I look at that as that's a gift from God. And he talks about leadership, and he talks about mercy, and he talks about service and teaching and helps and hospitality. He talks about missionaries. Those are just to name a few of the gifts that Paul is talking about in Romans. These gifts and all the others, they are tools in which God provides for his church so that we can fulfill our calling into the fivefold ministry. Now, you may notice that prophecy and teaching are in that list of gifts. And you could look at that and say, well, prophecy and teaching, they're not the same. The gift of prophecy is different from the gift of teaching. It's obviously that you need to have a gift of teaching. If God is calling you to fulfill the gift of teaching in a church. So when I look at our life classes and I look at Brother Ben Thompson and Sister Stephanie Thompson, I looked at Glenn and Kitty Rossing and Blake and Sarah George and some of our great teaching staff that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church, God has called them and given them a gift of teaching. God has not given me a gift of singing and music. Did you have to amen that? What in the... Seriously, girls? You're going to owe me lunch on that one. I'm just kidding. That's the truth. Amen. I can't get up here and sing like Sister Sierra Graper tonight. Don't ask me to get up here and sing like that. I can't sing like Sister Rachel Clark or Sister Brittany Powell, or I can play the drums because it requires nothing but just beating. And somewhat, Brother Dan, you don't have to leave, brother. He's the only guy I know that playing the drums. He should be like Animal on Sesame Street. He breaks cymbals. How do you do that? He beats on them. That's all it takes. Just beating and making that beating sound good. That's about all. It really takes more than that, but I'm... So if God is going to call you or God is going to use you in a gift of teaching, then you need to be able to teach. You see, in the same way, one who is called to fulfill the gift of prophecy in the church, then if you're called to fulfill that gift, then you have to have that gift. If you don't have that gift from God, then what you do is you mess up a lot of other people's lives by trying to tell them, thus saith the Lord. Listen, if you're speaking into someone's life and you say, God told me, you better make sure. I think an old Southern term, double dog sure, that God told you. See, I very rarely will say, God told me to tell you this. I may say, I have a word for you. You can receive it or you can ignore it. Because I don't want to take and mess up somebody's life because thus saith the Lord. Because I've heard a lot of thus saith the Lord's that have been so far away from thus saith the Lord. So either God's wrong or you're wrong. I always liked that. Well, God told me. He did, really. Well, when God tells me, then we'll sit down and talk. But I believe as pastor, I've had people call and say, you know, I'd like to come. Recently, I'd like to come preach at your church. God gave me a word for you, for your church. Well, would you like to share it with me? No. God, share it with your church. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to be egotistical here, but I'm the pastor. These people are my responsibility, and if God gave you something to share with the church, is there a problem with sharing it with me first? I'm just... That's just my thoughts. I mean, that only makes good sense. After all, I mean, I'm here because this is where God appointed me. This is where I'm supposed to be. It's part of my responsibility. So understand the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So let's not confuse our personal calling with the spiritual gifts that God gave us to fulfill that calling. And the last thing I'll say before we look a little deeper, and I've got to hurry on here into these callings, is that each one of us, I believe God gives us a primary call, if I could put it that way, into these ministries. And we often function in other areas other than the primary area that maybe God has called us to minister in. So to help this and help you to understand this a little bit better, I have a visual that they're going to insert here. But when you look at this big circle there, that is your primary gift or calling. And I just use this as an example. I used a teacher. So God has called you to be a teacher. Okay? So I want to pick on Brother Pat O'Malley if I could. Okay? He was in Latvia, did a lot of teaching when he was there. So his primary calling when he was in Latvia was to teach. Okay? But he may have a secondary calling. Okay, he may be very good at administration. He may be very good in service. He may be very good in helps. He actually may have ability to become a pastor. But God says, you know what, for this time in your life, at this place in your life, Patrick O'Malley, I'm calling you to be a teacher. Now, if he looks at God and says, but God understands something, I want to be a pastor. So he tries to make his primary gift or calling from God a pastor. That God's going to say, no, wait a minute here. You see, using myself as an example, my primary calling when I gave my life and committed my life back to God, my primary calling was a Sunday school teacher. That's what my primary calling was, in the two-year-old classroom. And my wife was my boss. That was my primary calling. Why? Because God says, you're not ready for administration yet. You're not ready. The best service that you can be right now is to the 2 and 3 year olds. You can help them. You can help them color. And you're not anywhere close to pastor material yet. But if you follow your primary calling, where I'm calling you right now in your life, all of those other things may come into play. You see, but we want to just jump right straight. We had someone that filled out a ministry placement, a ministry application form. They'd been in the church for just 2 or 3 services. And what did they want to be? They wanted to be bishop. You don't get there that way. It doesn't happen that way. So when we look at this, for me, you know, as I began to, my ministry began to change, I went from the 2 and 3 year old class to the junior high class, where I was co-teaching with, I believe it was Brother Uselman at the time. We were teaching together, and he was the boss. But then God had more plans. My wife and I were asked to take over all of the Sunday school. So I went from teaching as my primary calling to administration. So God says, you know what? You've learned what you need to learn at this point. So I'm going to move you from your primary calling from a teacher to an administrator. So we became administrators over Sunday school. Now, within that group, we had all different types of subgroups or sub-callings, things that were required of us. We had to have a ministry of helps. We had to help our teachers, help our children. We had to be available for service. You can't lead a ministry and say, I'm not interested in serving anyone. I'm not interested. I'll be over the Sunday school, but don't ask me to do anything. Doesn't work that way. So over time, my primary or my base calling has changed. When I look at this today, pastoring is now my primary calling. Administration is my secondary calling. This is how God has created us. And most of us have the ability to function in other areas of our ministries. Everybody under, am I getting this? So even though your primary calling might be as a teacher, sometimes you may function in the area of a pastor or even an evangelist. I look at Mark and Christina Nikielski in our outreach ministry. There are times that they're an evangelist. They're fulfilling the role of an evangelist. We don't call them that. We call Brother Jonathan Mackey as he drives in. We call him an evangelist. We don't call Brother Hawk an evangelist as he goes and he's reaching out, or the Lennersons and the Revival Ridge group or the Hops. We don't call them evangelists, but right now they're fulfilling a multitude of roles. They're evangelizing Poinette. They're evangelizing Revival Ridge. They're evangelizing Park Street with our sisters, Loving Sisters. They're evangelizing our campus ministry, but they're also pastoring. You got a wedding coming up. Revival Ridge, you're going to be pastoring that couple. So when I look at James Hawk, his primary, he went from a leader of a ministry, a teacher. And God says, you know what? I got more beyond CIP. You took a similar route I took. You started out in the 5- and 6-year-old classroom, working under his wife, Sister Audrey. What is that, James? Were we that bad? So when we look at this, we are a body and each one of us has a ministry. When we look at the ministry of apostles, and I'm going to try to hurry through this. Apostles means literally a sent out one, someone that is sent out. So an apostle can be defined as one called and sent by God to have the spiritual authority to oversee the local church to grow and extend the kingdom of God. An apostle has a burden to build something that didn't exist before. They lay the foundation of new local churches and they see to it that they come into full maturity. Paul was a church planter. We don't necessarily use the term a lot lately as apostles. And when people say I'm an apostle, we kind of roll our eyes and we think, well, you're not anything like Paul. Paul was an apostle. He planted churches. He made sure those churches grew. They were taken care of and they had proper leadership over them. At a time in his life, our bishop was an apostle. He started churches. When the church became mature enough, he left that church and someone else came in and took over that church and he went and planted a church somewhere else. Apostle is someone that is a visionary and is always thinking about the future of the church. Prophets guide. Prophets reveal God's heart to the people. They give guidance to individuals and to the body and giving revelation. The prophet foretells and tells forth the revelation as to what God has for his people and for has for his church. I would consider Brother Morton Bustard to be a modern day prophet. He deals a lot in the prophetic. He comes here and says, God has given me a word for this church. So we have the office of prophets. Now, I don't know that we have anyone within our congregation now that fulfills that office, but we're part of a body. It's not just here. There's our body is all over the world. We're the body of Christ. Evangelists. Sister Oliver uses the term, we're harvesters. She used that term last week when they were here. An evangelist literally means a good news carrier. They carry a great burden for those who are not part of the kingdom of God yet. They're great communicators. They know God's word. They have the ability to relate it to those who haven't accepted this gospel. And I look at Brother Mackey and I look at Sister Oliver and they preach it so that it's easy to understand and simple and in acceptable terms that people understand. That's what an evangelist does. We have people right within this congregation that God has calling them to be an evangelist, and they're kind of trying to hold back. God says, this is what I've called you to do and to be. Be it. You won't be good at any. You'll be good at all of your secondary. And you try to take your secondary ministries and you try to make your secondary your primary when God's saying, I called you to be an evangelist. So you struggle in all of those other areas because you're out of the will of God. Teachers, I look at teachers. I look at our life class. I look at our bishop is a great teacher. Teachers ground people. A teacher's one who holds forth the truth. They're excited by it. Teachers always look for ways to enlighten, ways to explain, and ways to apply God's truth into the lives of their students. While prophets reveal the heart of God, understand, prophets reveal the heart of God, teachers reveal the mind of God. It's teaching is critically important to the body of Christ. If you're a teacher here, you are critical to the body of Christ and to the function of the body of Christ. You explain the truth. And I look at prophets and teachers. Is one more important than the other? No. Just because prophets listed first doesn't mean it's most important. You see, they balance themselves out. You have to have a balance. Pastors. Pastors guard. We have a number of new church plants here at Calvary Gospel Church. And we have a lot of ministry leaders in which I refer often as pastors. Brother Shane Mackey, if you could stand, he's our pastor over our hyphen ministry. Carl Grant's our pastor over our youth ministry. Rick Solberg's our pastor over our Sunday school. Sister Brown is our pastor over our ladies ministry. Brother, you guys aren't standing. Brother Marcus, you're our pastor over our men's ministry. We have our various pastor Hawk, you're over our Revival Ridge. Pastor Sister Darlene, stand up. You're pastor over Sisters Loving Sisters. I just go across here. Am I missing? We have Brother Dave Hopp. He's pastoring out in the Poinette area. We have Brother Wallace Carter. He assists Pastor Hawk as his assistant. Brother Claude Abka, stand up. These are men that are pastors. They're fulfilling a role of a pastor. And I know typically, you can sit down. I know typically, I want everybody to know who you are. I'm proud. I feel honored. You see, as the church grows, I can't be involved in whether or not there's proper transportation for the youth to get to a Link rally. I missed our campus pastor. He's over on the other side. Okay. And I know some of them resent and they don't like Sister Hannah LaDuc didn't like being called our campus pastor. She's like, I don't like that. Don't call me that. But you're pastoring, you're fulfilling the pastoral role over a group of people. You're guarding those people. We have a number of church plants and I want to give as our pastoral, this is our pastoral, October is Pastoral Appreciation Month, and all of these pastors, Pastor Phil Demas, Pastor Rich Thomas, our bishop, all of these pastors make this church possible. I can't do it by myself. Bishop couldn't do it by himself. It takes a collection. I know at times you may think that a church can only have one pastor, can only have one head, and yes, that is correct. We have one senior pastor, and I fulfill that role. But as a church grows, we can have many pastors, we can have many teachers, we can have many evangelists, and so on. A pastor of a church is a person who's the primary preacher, the provider, that provides the vision and the leadership for the church. He teaches, he's a caregiver for the church, and oftentimes we're active in community and reaching out into our community. And when we think of a pastor, we often have in mind that a pastor really has to be an apostle at times. He has to be a bit prophetic and he has to be a teacher and at times an evangelist, maybe all in one. And Jesus was able to do that perfectly, but I can't do that perfectly. That's why God says, I'm going to give you a ministry, a five-fold ministry, so that one individual is not responsible for every one of these offices. So I want to ask you this question tonight. And I want to try to wrap this up very quickly so if our praise team can come. So I ask, why do some people when they look at the areas of gifts that God has given to them, why do some people refuse to serve in the area that God has given them? I feel that some people don't serve in the area that God is calling them in is because they feel like they're useless. You see, if the enemy can make each and every one of us feel useless and unworthy, they simply don't believe that they have anything of value to add to the kingdom of God. Basically, what you're telling God is, God, I've repented of my sins. You've given me the baptism. I've been baptized in your name. You fill me with the gift of the Holy Ghost, but I've got absolutely nothing to give to anyone. That's an insult to God. You may believe that personally you're not qualified to serve in ministry or that you're incapable to serve. You may think that it's only special. You have to be someone special in order to take and be involved in a ministry. Anyone can be involved in the ministry. What the real issue begins here is that you need, and this, I'm not saying this insultingly, but you need to be corrected of spiritual ignorance, because that's what it is. Those who feel useless simply may not know that they have been called and gifted by God for ministry. Peter wrote in his first epistle, based on the gift they receive, everyone should use it to serve others. My fear is that we've created in the body of Christ a class system that's comprised of what we have, or what we term as the called. These are the called ones. And these are the not so much called ones. I've heard it many times as a teenager growing up. Has God called you? No, not lately. I haven't heard from him. What do you mean called? You see, nothing could really be further from the truth, because all of us are called into ministry. I, as a pastor, I have a different role. But it's a common call that we all have. People are called to ministry when they're converted. They're not called at some special event in their life. It's not like you got to wait till the first or second or third anniversary of your new birth that God says, okay, now you're ready to be called. Look at Paul. 2 years after he was called, look at how his ministry exploded. It's the ordinary men and women who are called into ministry. It's not the extraordinary. If you could stand tonight. Some people refuse because they're hurting. It's a simple fact that our church contains many people who have been hurt and are still hurting. Perhaps maybe you left a previous church in a bad situation, or maybe you were involved in a ministry here and you got your feelings hurt. You've experienced the frequent pains that come with service. And listen, I just want to tell you right up front, ministry, it's messy. It is. Every last one of us in here have different ideas on how things should be done. Every last one of us. We're not all going to get our way. We're not all going to like everything that happens. It's ministry. It's family. Families at times can get messy. And sometimes people, well, to be quite honest with you, they're just plain lazy. Some people don't want to work. They don't want to serve. They'd rather let others do the work while they enjoy all of the benefits. Some people just simply don't want to serve. I've seen over the years ministries that were once vibrant and full of life dwindle down to nothing because people became complacent. They became lazy. And what started out as a church full of people or a ministry full of people are down to just a few working in ministry, and eventually no one is involved in ministry anymore at all. Recently, I was talking to a very dear friend of mine, and I asked, "How's the church going there?" And they said, "Not very good at all." You see, what was once a flagship church in our organization is now down to less than 100 people. You see, tonight, church, we are all called into the ministry. We have been sent on a mission. The only questions we have is where and among who. But Jesus said in Matthew 9:35-39, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in all their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the healing of every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto Calvary Gospel Church, we personalize the scripture here. He said unto his disciples, are we not disciples of Jesus Christ? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As far as I know, Brother Russell, this was Jesus Christ's only request that he made, is pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. For the fields are white with harvest, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of field out there, church. We must teach. We must train. We must grow. We must grow ourselves as well as more laborers. The church has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to make more disciples. And the only way that we can gauge or accomplish that task beyond the walls of this church is by having engaged, involved, and active ministries within these walls in order to grow this church where Jesus Christ wants it to go. We must be engaged in spirit-filled ministry. So I ask you tonight, church, are you fulfilling and are you living a spirit-filled life? Are you living a spirit-filled or living in the spirit-filled ministry that God has called you into? So tonight is more a time of soul-searching and dedication. Repentance if we're not living where we need to be. So I want to open up this altar tonight. I want to invite you to pray before you leave. We are all called. And few are chosen. And I believe the reason that only few are chosen is because many are unwilling.